Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you want to remain standing with me while you make your way back to your seat, I'm going to go to the Word of God today. Thankful for the presence of God that we feel. Thank you for being here at our 10:30 service. I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. On Wednesday night, I read from Ephesians and I spoke about the bond of peace we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. And the Lord has really been doing something in our church recently, and we use this term spirit-led. And again, if you're not familiar, it may sound odd, but we truly believe in the New Testament, there's times when the Spirit of the Lord would lead men to do things, say things, to go places. Also, there's times when the Spirit of the Lord would stop them. Authors of the New Testament say, I wish that I could come to you, but the Spirit constrained me. Some things the Spirit will lead you not to do. And in the same way, when we approach the preached Word of God, I don't just say, well, what do I think would be a good message? Or, man, what's somebody going through? And maybe I can talk about this, or what's happening? No, I say, Lord, what is it that you would want to say to your church? Help me be sensitive to that. Help me be reading the Word of God where I can give our church the Word. And prayer has been the focus. Prayer is always the focus, but a rededication to prayer. Someone asked me kind of about some of this, and I said, you know what? It's like with anything. Sometimes you just go back to the basics. Back to the basics. So recently, in recent weeks, I've really felt that call. Back to the foundational things. Back to the basic things. Lord, prayer. Is prayer in our life? And then on Wednesday night, if you were not here Wednesday, I want to encourage you to go back and watch that message, because really today builds on that. I taught about unity. I taught about walking with the Lord, walking in unity, and I gave some scripture for that. And today I'm really going to be preaching about it and continuing that. But we're going to go to the same place, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to have the New King James here. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You were called, so walk worthy. Walk in a way that's worthy of what you've been called to do. I expect more from you. Walk worthy. I know the calling on your life. I know what God has called you to do. So walk in a way that's worthy of that. What does it look like? Verse 2, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in hope, with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one unity. There's unity in the body. There's one God. There's unity in our mind. We are called to be in unity. What is he saying? There's one body, one Spirit. You are called to that hope, one Lord. Unity here today. My message title, I'm going to explain in just a moment, is this: untempered mortar. Untempered mortar. Today I'm talking about the illusion of unity. The illusion of unity. Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, I pray that your word would go beneath the surface, Lord. It would pierce through, Lord, our mind and the layers that we put up for everyone else. I pray that it would speak to us, change us. Lord, I want to be changed by your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. You can be seated today. I've been wrestling with this sermon and the order of it and the things, because what I feel called to speak about, the passage I specifically feel called to share with you today, is a challenging one. And I believe there's some practical application that has to flow from it. But let me just say this. I want to give you the outline for my entire sermon right here at the beginning. I believe that God has called us to unity. But if we neglect unity in some areas of our life, it will saturate every other aspect of our life. So in short, I want to tell you, God has called you to unity with him. We need to have unity with the Lord. I'm going to share what that means. God has called you to unity with your household, with your spouse, with your family. If you're married today, I'm going to be talking about marriage. If you're not married today, then I'm going to talk about the areas that God has called you to unity within your house. God has called us to unity with his body. And if we are committed to unity in those areas, then we will have unity. One thing that, if you're around church, we like to talk about is our calling. When people say my calling, what they usually mean is, what does God want me to do with my life? We call that a calling, not just a job, but I want to have more than just a way to pay the bills. I want a calling. And I want to tell you that much of the conversation and the question of calling will be answered when you answer the questions of unity. If you answer the question of unity with the Lord, with your house, with his body, it answers the question of calling. And so, although I'm going to speak about unity today and what it takes to have unity, I feel called to call out today the reality that if we are not careful, as you know, unity is not our default position. The fact is, selfishness that can cause disunity is our immediate reaction. If I am not careful, if I am left to my own devices, I will do whatever is best for me, even if it causes disunity with everybody else. We have a selfish nature. We have a selfish desire. But many of us, we understand you have to overcome that. You can't live for yourself. If you're married, you know, well, certainly I'm called to honor my spouse and these kind of things. So there's another aspect of truly what it is there's another aspect of disunity that I want to call out today. And it's even more, I think, dangerous inside the context of people that live by faith, people that call themselves followers of Christ, people that have called First Church your home. And I want to speak to this today because not only is it just outright disunity. If there's disunity, people usually know that, usually see it. You know how to address it. But there's something a little more sometimes sinister in our walk with God and with one another. And it's not just outright disunity, but it is the illusion of unity. It is the fake unity that we portray. And I'm going to speak to marriage today. Not because I want to make this message so one-dimensional that you don't understand it, but we see that marriage is the way that Scripture uses to talk about Christ and the church. So I don't speak about marriage just to talk to married people. I use the analogy in Scripture to say this is the way that we should view Christ and us as the church. It's one of the strongest examples, the strongest bonds. And so today, I want to read in the first sermon, in the first service, I've reordered a few things, so our media team will just have to keep up with me. But I feel called to read Ezekiel. This is the passage I've wrestled with, and I want to bring to you this morning, is this idea of Ezekiel. And to understand Ezekiel, you have to remember that Ezekiel is a prophet. When the Israelites have been driven out of their land, they're in exile. The Babylonians have taken over and they've exiled the Israelites, and Jerusalem has been torn down. Their temple's been torn down. The wall of the city has been demolished. And so they're in exile and they're looking for hope. They're looking for things to be okay. They want the assurance of a good future. And what's happening is Ezekiel is the prophet, the actual prophet of the Lord. And the word from the Lord is, there's going to be a day when you will see restoration, but you're going to have to go through a lot of heartache. You're going to have to go through a lot of hard work. You're going to have to go through a lot of things that you don't want to do to get back to where God wants you to be. And that's really what I'm talking about with unity. Today, I'm going to call us back to unity. And sometimes if you are in a position where you say, well, I can't have unity because there is abuse in my marriage, there's abuse happening, I'm not saying that you just have to overlook abuse for the sake of unity. No, if there's abuse, there Scripture talks about that, advocating for yourself and certainly speaking out. What I'm talking about is simply when we disagree and refuse to do the hard work of reconciliation. When we don't want to do the difficult work. When it's easier to take a way out. Because our culture now says, if you don't like it, well, that's your truth. If you don't like something, then you can just leave because you need to cut them off. If they make you uncomfortable, if they mess with your peace, if they mess with your truth, just cut them off and keep your peace. But we're not called to that. We are called to reconciliation because there is one truth. We are called to unity with one another because there's one Lord and one faith. But if we're not careful, I want to get right where we are. If we are not careful, you will settle for putting up a facade of unity for the sake of other people. Now, I'm not talking about trying to be encouraging when things are going bad. That's faith. I know things are bad right now, but the Lord's going to help me. What I'm talking about is when you put up a false facade because your pride won't let you ask for help from the Lord. What I'm talking about is pleasing other people when you are broken inside, but you're so consumed with your own ego and pride that you want everyone else to think that you're okay. And Ezekiel calls us out because what's happening is in this time there are fake and false prophets trying to tell people what they want to hear for their own ego, for them to look like they're the men of God. And so they're proclaiming, hey, everything's going to be okay. There's nothing wrong. Everything's going to be just fine. And the people are saying, well, that sounds like a good message. But Ezekiel says, no, they're false prophets. They're fake prophets. It's not real. It's all a facade. And look what he uses. I'm going to give you an example. He uses an example that I think is so powerful today that we need to understand. Ezekiel 13 and 10. He says this is the New Living Translation. This will happen because these evil prophets deceive my people. The New King James says, deceive my people. They say all is peaceful when there is no peace at all. Woe to us if we tell everyone, well, yes, everything is peaceful in my marriage when there's no peace at all. Again, I'm not trying to say don't speak in faith. What I'm saying is putting up a false facade for the sake of other people seeing something that we want them to see versus the reality of what's happening in my life. All is peaceful when there's no peace at all. It's as if the people have built a flimsy wall and these prophets are trying to reinforce it by covering it with whitewash. Now, I want you to look at that word, whitewash. That's the New Living Translation. Now, Ezekiel 13 and 10 in the New King James says this. They have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a boundary wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. So what is he saying? What does whitewash do? Whitewash does not change the structure whatsoever. It's only there for looks. It's only there for the impression that we want to give people. And then he goes on and he says, tell them what's going to happen. Tell these whitewashers that their wall will soon fall. A heavy rainstorm will undermine it. Great hailstones and mighty winds will knock it down. And when it falls, the people will cry out, what happened to your whitewash? What happened to that thing that you said was okay? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will sweep away your whitewash wall with a storm of indignation, a great flood of anger, hailstones of fury. I will break down your wall right to its foundation. And when it falls, it will crush you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In the New King James, it says this. It says, what will happen with that mortar with which you plastered it? He said, I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it to the ground so that its foundations will be uncovered. What you actually built your life upon is going to be discovered by everybody. Now, that word whitewash, you may remember it, probably not from Ezekiel. If that word is familiar in the scripture, you probably remember it from Jesus in Matthew, because he accused the religious people, us, not us physically, but the people that were religious, the people that could this susceptible to being around the things of God when we get things twisted for the wrong reason, when we twist the word of God and what it means to live for God. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. So he tells them, you can't do it just for show because it won't mean anything at all. And I bring you that passage today as a warning from the Lord. And now I want to go back and I want to talk about unity because you and I need unity. But if we are not careful, we will settle for just the illusion of unity to make everybody else happy. And I am not trying to say one on this mountain of superiority. In fact, if I could be transparent with you, out of anybody at this church, wouldn't you agree and understand? If there's one couple that wants everyone to think that their marriage is going well, it would be my wife and I as the leaders of the church. And certainly that's the case. But woe unto me if my marriage is whitewashed on the outside, but the inside is full of nothing. Because you know what the danger is? Just like Ezekiel says, yeah, it may look good, but guess what? Whenever some pressure comes, whenever a storm comes, whenever a situation comes, then it's going to be revealed for what it truly is. So today I bring us a warning that we better make sure that we are in unity with the Lord, with our household, with the body of Christ. Why? Because sometimes storms are going to come into your life. life. Sometimes you're going to go through things. Your marriage is going to go through things. Your faith is going to go through things. And in that day, you're going to find out, have I just plastered this with untempered mortar, or have I built my life out of the right things? I declare today that we can build our life out of a true foundation on Jesus Christ and with the right things. So now let's talk about unity. Number one, we need unity with the Lord. Now, when we think about unity with God, usually we think about our prayer life, and certainly that's the case. But Jesus, looking at these people, he said, the danger, you religious people, is that all you will care about is your external show of unity, your external show of goodness, and neglect the inside. That's why I've been calling this church to prayer. Not because things are going bad, but it's because, you know what? Yes, things are going well in our church. Praise God. Things are moving forward. But that is not the time to start caring about all of the product that's happening. Oh, look at all these good things other people can see. No, that's the time that I say, oh, there's a red flag waving to me that says, you know what? Now the danger is that we focus on the outside and we forget the inside. So I'm calling us back to the basics. Yes, our church is growing. Yes, things are doing well. But you know what? Oh, God, let me not neglect prayer. Let me not neglect the things that brought me here. I don't want our church to be about all of the show and all of the good things. No, I want it to be about prayer and people being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus certainly wasn't saying you shouldn't wash the outside, right? No, the result is care about both. So this is not an overcorrection to say, well, none of this stuff matters. No, I'm so thankful that we have sound and amplification. I'm so thankful that we use the things from our century. That's wonderful. There are tools, but they're not the main point. So we need to be in unity with the Lord. But you look at Ephesians chapter 4. I read this at the beginning of this message. We see this call in Ephesians to walk in unity, the bond of peace. But then also Ephesians ends that same chapter with some pretty strong language to us as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then the end of that, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I can quote that verse from childhood. Don't ask me why I have to quote that verse. I'll just say it's because I'm a good Bible student, not because it was part of my discipline for being a mean brother. But I can quote that verse. But sometimes we think those are lesser things in the way we treat them, talking about other people. We think it's not really that big of a deal, to be honest, because we think the impact is not that strong. But look at, I skipped over a verse, verse 29, no corrupt communication, verse 31, no bitterness, wrath, clamor, verse 32, be kind, compassionate. So I skipped through one verse though that's sandwiched right in the middle here, and it's verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it is surrounded by how you talk about one another. How you talk about one another. So we need to understand this. If you wanna know what does it mean to be in unity with the Lord, certainly, not being a hypocrite, not just whitewashing the outside, but focusing on the inside. But also, one of the most practical ways I can know, am I in unity with the Lord, is asking the question, am I in unity with other people? How do I treat other people? Now, if I want to look at how I'm treating other people, the person that I want to look to the closest is your spouse, your husband, your wife. Now, as all of us, we need to understand, yes, There's this idea in Christianity that it's not new, but it pops up more and more here and there. And it's this idea, well, I don't need church whatsoever. I can just live for God by myself. I can pray to God at home and I can have a personal relationship. And yes, you do have a personal relationship with the Lord. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as living stones. So what are you? You and I are living stones. What is a stone's purpose in and of itself? Well, he doesn't say that we are have no purpose, but the purpose of the stone is revealed in its connectivity with other people. You're a living stone, so what's your purpose? Being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he doesn't just say, You're a wonderful stone on the side of the road to be a stone. No, the reason he uses the idea of a stone, which has no power in itself, it's not a very awe-inspiring comparison. You're just like a rock. You're just like a stone. Now, we say, oh, I'm solid like a rock. But to say a stone, not very useful. But why is this a useful analogy? Because he understands. Yes, because we are being built up together. We go together. So we need unity with one another. Now, this is the thing we need to understand. If we want unity with the Lord, then I would say one of the most direct ways you can understand, am I in unity with God, is am I in unity with my household, with my spouse? Mark chapter 3, verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Doesn't matter what you put in the kingdom. Doesn't matter how rich the kingdom is. Doesn't matter how much wealth the kingdom has. Doesn't matter how many promotions the kingdom has received. The next verse, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. This is a very direct scripture, but so many times, if we forget this principle and we focus on all the things that we think will build a good house, there's certainly things that will be good for your house. Yes, if you work a job, you make income, you can provide for your family, that's good for the house. Certainly, that's good for those things. But if the house is divided against itself, what good is a salary in a divided house? What good is a promotion in a divided house? So I need to understand, I need to be in unity with my spouse. I need to be in unity with my house. Now, let me just read something that a lot of people do not like to read, but it's in the Bible. So I'm not going to be afraid of it. Is that okay? Is everyone okay if I read scripture? Anybody have a problem with that? Okay, good. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You may not like this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is, this isn't my notes either, so they're just following me. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this is the thing that we don't like, because some of the language in our culture has been so distorted that we don't like it. So we don't like this word submit, because what culture likes to say about Christians and the Bible is, well, they're trying to say that men are the boss and you listen to everything they say and you just obey them and all that. And so, yes, you say, well, those words are in there. But what is the example? I'm just show you this. What is the example that he uses? He says, as Christ is the head of the church, the husband talks about being the head of the family. That's where we get this term head of household. That's scriptural. But let me tell you something. The entire context of this passage is dependent on the understanding that unity comes first, because there is no unity if the head is not connected to the body. If I talk about the head and my body, am I saying, well, my body is just obeying my head and subject to my head, and the fact that my head is the boss and my arms are the servants of it? Well, certainly we wouldn't say that. We would say, no, it's all connected. In the same way, yes, that if I make a decision with my head, is there some authority and some leadership there? But here's the thing that unfortunately we look to this as, well, the man is the head of the household. Woman, listen to the man and do what the man says. But can I tell you something? How do you know if someone has had a stroke? If somebody's had a stroke, their arm goes numb. Their face begins to sag. There is implications and symptoms in the body. But if you have a stroke, although the body is being impacted, where is the problem? You know the problem is in the head. So can I tell somebody today that sometimes the problem with our family is not, oh, it's just an unsubmitted wife and you're just not listening to me. No, could it be that I'm like a head and I've got my eyes closed? Well, I'm not going to be surprised if I walk into a wall if my eyes are closed. No, what am I saying? I'm saying, men, it's time to wake up and be the authority in our life and say, yes, I'm going to lead. That doesn't mean I'm the boss and my wife is the servant. That means I take responsibility to work together in unity. There is mutual submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, also submit to your wives as Christ loved the church. It's all about unity. But yes, if you take this conversation out of the context of unity, it becomes very divisive and very upsetting because there's words that we don't like because culture doesn't understand godly unity. When he uses, as Christ is head of the church, what I understand is, let me tell you this, I want to submit to Christ, not because he bosses me around, but because it's going to be the very best thing for my life. So can I tell you that a mutually submitted marriage is the very best version of your marriage? Preferring one another, serving one another. Do you know what leadership looks like? It looks a lot less like lordship and a lot more like serving. Being a man of your household is a lot less like being a lord, and it's a lot more like being a servant. Is that okay? So I need you to understand this in our households. And the very same thing, if you are not married, this doesn't mean you throw it out the window. You say, Lord, I want to be submitted in the same way. I want to be submitted to Christ as the head of my life, that I can say, Lord, whatever it is that you would have for me to do, God, I want to understand what that is. But can I just tell somebody that we need to regain this understanding of a mutually submitted marriage and a mutually submitted relationship? Because what good is it if I come to church and I proclaim that my wife and I are in unity when we leave the parking lot? And what if you just yell at each other and there's disunity? Is that real unity? No, that's whitewashed unity. That's a fake unity. And that's only going to stand until the pressure comes, until the rain falls, until you go through something. And then it's going to fall apart and you're going to wonder why. I'm trying to get somebody to understand, you cannot settle for untempered mortar in your marriage. You cannot settle for untempered mortar in your relationship with God. It's hard work. Mutual submission is hard work. Malachi, look at this, 2 verse 13. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So what is he saying? You pray, you bring these offerings, and yet you wonder why God doesn't hear you. You know why? Because God sees the way you deal with your own house. This is strong language. We need to receive this today. This is the word of God. This is not my opinion. I'm giving you the word of God. We have to be in unity. What I'm preaching is not a message of disunity and lordship. It's a message of unity and submission one to another as we submit to Christ. It's not popular in our day, but we need it. So if we understand that unity with the Lord, not being a whitewashed tomb on the outside, but full of impurity on the inside, unity with our household. And again, if you're not married, then you need to understand, well, what is my household? What are those relationships that are closest to me? What do I need to do to make sure that I'm in unity with one another? It flows into unity with his body. And here's the danger. If you don't have unity in your household, but you seek to have unity in the body, what you will try to do is replace the intimacy of the unity of your household with the surrogacy of the unity of the body. Well, I don't get along with my spouse. I'm just going to come to church and try to spend time with them and everything's going to be okay and I'm going to act like everything's okay. But we walk in the building and we go our separate ways. We need to make sure, Lord, let it flow from my marriage to the body. Now, again, there are going to be times when your marriage struggles. There are going to be times when you face storms and you need the body. You need that encouragement. You need to be able to go to brothers and sisters. I'm not speaking against that. I'm not talking to people that are just struggling. What I'm talking to is people that just fake it for the purpose of trying to look a certain way. I'm talking about that whitewashing process, that I just fake it for the sake of faking it versus saying, Lord, I need help. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that refuse to accept that I'm imperfect and I need help. I'm saying if we're gonna have unity with his body, it starts with unity in our household and it flows to unity in his body. But we need to understand this. I read this on Wednesday, but I'll read it again. Matthew verse 8, chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and vaguely post about him on social media without posting about him directly. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading out of some of y'all's Bible. Sorry. But why do we do that? Because it gives us a little sense of satisfaction. It gives us a sense of justice. But trust me, you don't really want justice. because that justice we want is gonna boomerang back to us. What does the Bible say? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If we could follow that, it would be so much simpler. But here again, here's the problem. Nobody ever gossips about somebody else. No, somebody gossiped and told me about somebody third. There's always a degree of separation, right? But could it be, maybe you, because if you're saying, well, I never gossip. No, but you're the conduit. Could you also say at the same time, someone brings you that word, as much as your flesh would love to hear, as much as your flesh, we call all kinds of different things. When I was growing up, it was the juicy deets. Now it's the tea. It's probably something else now. Who knows? But could it be that I say, you know what? You're having a conversation with the wrong person. Sounds like you need to go talk to them. Or sounds like you need to go back to where that came from and tell them to go talk to somebody. What am I talking about? I'm talking about unity in the body of Christ. But we play like it's a game, like we can say whatever we want to say to puff up our pride. No, what are we doing? We're whitewashing a wall that has no structure. I'm saying if we're going to make it with our brothers and sisters in Christ when the storms come, we better be committed to unity every single day. Help us, oh God, to not talk bad about our brother and sister. Help us to lift one another up and hold them in unity. And I've got more. I've got a little bit more on Matthew chapter 18. I would love for you to go back and listen to my sermon Wednesday night if you weren't here. But again, it says bring two more people. That doesn't mean escalate it. That means help diffuse it with two people. Someone that can diffuse the situation, not escalate. And then finally, it doesn't tell you to treat them like an enemy. It tells them to treat you like a heathen or a tax collector. Although those are bad, both of those people have the ability to be redeemed. He doesn't say cast them out. He says, yes, you have to separate yourself at some point. If they don't listen to you, they don't listen to wise counsel, and they don't listen to the church, yes, you may have to separate, but those people are still redeemable. But we need to understand that. We need to be committed to unity with the Lord, with our household, and with the body. Now, if we do those things, again, this is kind of a small aside, but I believe that if we do those things, it will bring us into unity with what we like to talk about as our calling. So much of what God has called us to do will be solved by unity in those three areas. Can I just tell somebody today, if you are asking the question, God, what am I called to do? I just don't feel called to anything. I just don't know what my calling is. If you feel that way and you are married and you have children that live at home, can I tell you that you have a calling? What is your calling? Your calling is to raise those children in the admonition of God and to bring them up to love the Lord and know what prayer sounds like and know what the people of God are like. That's your calling. God has given you a calling. But for other people, certainly, if someone comes to me and just says, well, I just don't know what my calling is. Usually when someone tells that to me, I begin to ask the questions of unity. What does unity with the Lord look like in your life? What does unity in your household look like in your life? What does unity in the body of Christ look like in your life? Because unity will create filters. Because first of all, if I have a new career opportunity, I can ask the question, Lord, is this gonna impact my relationship with you? If I'm honest with myself, half those questions get answered. Lord, what is this gonna do to my marriage? Is this gonna be good for my marriage, healthy for my marriage? If the answer is no, you just create another filter. Lord, what is it gonna do with the body of Christ? What is it gonna do with my relationship with your church? Now, certainly, if the Lord calls you somewhere else and there's a job that's gonna move you, the first thing I'm gonna ask is, okay, let's talk about, is there a church in the area? Is there a place that you can continue to fellowship? And certainly, I don't want anyone to move. I want everyone to stay here for the rest of your life. Amen, you can go home, sermon's over. But certainly, the Lord moves people places, and that's wonderful and beautiful. But I'm gonna ask a question. If you can't tell me, there's no church anywhere near me, there's nowhere that I can worship. Number one, I say, well, maybe God's calling you to start a church, hello. But also, I would say, well, then check your spirit on that. Because I don't believe God would call you to a place where there'd be no unity whatsoever in the body of Christ. And if so, he's calling you for a mission, not for your comfort. God is calling you there. God is sending you there, not just for a bigger paycheck. If the trade-off is no church and bigger paycheck, I would say you need to ask some serious questions. Because normally when God calls people somewhere where there's no church, he's calling them for a mission. And you look at Jonah. Again, I would love to be called just like Jonah. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because if you have the direct calling of Jonah, would you also want the consequences if you don't follow that calling? Answer is probably no. But even Jonah, on that ship, when they asked him questions in Jonah chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to paraphrase the New King James, though. For what cause is the trouble upon us? What's your job? What do you do for a living? Where are you from? What's your country? Like, tell us more about you. And Jonah doesn't answer his job. He doesn't answer his vocation. He says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah understood, most of my calling is about my identity. If I understand who I am, that will answer so much of the questions of the calling of my life. It'll tell me the things I won't do. It'll tell me the places I won't go. It'll tell me the things I can't do. But why? Because it's against who I am. So I want to tell you that today. But I bring this to you today, and our musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. But here's the danger I see. And I know I've shared some of the Word of God. And if you're a guest with us today and you're saying, man, this is so direct and he's being harsh. I'm hoping to be transparent with the Word of God and be clear and be direct. But here's what I want us to understand. In Ezekiel, what we see is these false prophets, they paint this picture, this facade, and God says, I'm the one that's gonna tear it down. I'm gonna expose all those things. But what I would tell you, if you are guilty in your own life of, you know what, that's me, I've put up a fake facade, like whitewashing a wall that's broken down, but at least I can cover it up, make it look good. That way people walk by, oh man, that looks so great, everything looks fine. When we both know I'm about to crumble on the inside. If you're guilty of that, the answer is not God's gonna judge you. God's looking around trying to throw a hailstone at you. No, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the answer for you is that God has a way out today. God can redeem you today. God can heal you today. God can set you on a new path today. Thank you, Jesus. But here's the danger. We are susceptible to accepting what the Bible calls untempered mortar. And my call to us today is not to accept the illusion of unity, but to do the hard work of unity. Stand with me today. Again, I speak to somebody today. Have you fallen into the danger of being hypocritical in your walk with the Lord? You know exactly how to move, how to talk, how to speak, how to act in a way that presents the right facade. But if the inside of your life is full of impurities, private sins, iniquities, things that you know are not of God, we would fall into the same category of Jesus condemning those Pharisees. I would tell you, don't settle for that whitewashed exterior. And to our marriage, I don't know, a couple of times in my life, I've hand-mixed some large quantities of concrete. My papa had a barrel mixer, and I was gonna make a little pad, and I thought, you know, I can just do it myself. I can just mix it by hand, no problem. Let me tell you, you get like the second wheelbarrow in of mixing concrete. You ever try to mix concrete by hand? It's hard work. And you know what you start to do about halfway through? You play this game in your brain. I think that's probably enough. My forearms are on fire. I think that's probably mixed it up. That'll do. Why? Because it's hard work. But you and I both know, if I don't put in the work and mix that concrete and I try to pour it, it may look okay, but what's gonna happen when I start to drive over it? It's gonna crumble. What happens when it rains? Even little predictable things like rain, that's gonna happen. It's gonna crumble. That's what I'm telling you today. I'm saying that in your life, you're halfway through mixing some concrete and it's hard and it's tough and you could settle for the appearance of everything being okay, but it's not gonna hold up under stress. Can I speak to some husbands? And let me just say this, if your spouse is not here, I want every married couple in our church to consume this message. So if your spouse is not here, I want you to tell them, please, pastor asked me to ask you, can you go watch this sermon? Because here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want someone to go home and be like, you really need. So no, let me say, this is a message. It's not on you, it's on me. I want every married couple to consume this message. Husbands, pick your head up. If someone has a stroke, yeah, the symptoms may be in the body, but I don't immediately start blaming someone's arm. If someone has a stroke, I don't go, what's wrong with your arm? I say, what's wrong with your head? That's Bible. It's tough, but it's scripture. Being a husband is not lording over. It's picking up the mantle of a responsibility saying, am I willing to lay my life down as Christ did for the church? Because it's easy to follow somebody that'll lay their life down for you. But culture doesn't like that. Why? Because culture wants to take it out of the concept of unity. The head is not absent from the body. There's unity. My physical body, yes, my body is submitted to my mind, my head, because I'm making decisions, but my head is submitted to my body. If there's pain in my body, it registers in my mind. There's unity in my body. You don't see me and see a disunified, no, you see one body. You see one man standing here today. That's what unity is supposed to look like, all parts working together. If my hand hurts, my body hurts. If my spouse hurts, I hurt. And again, if you're not married, this message is for you too, because you need to make that same commitment. Lord, I want to be in unity with you. I want to be sensitive to know what it is that you would have for me to do. And so I issue a challenge today for all of our marriages. If you are here in person with your spouse, in just a moment, I want you to come pray together, because this message is not for weak marriages. This message is for strong marriages. This message is for mature marriages. This message is for new marriages. Why? Because we all need it. Because it's something supernatural. And it needs to be maintained. As much as you have to build it, you've got to maintain it. Just like a wall that weathers over time. I've got to constantly go and look at that structure. If an engineer builds something under heavy stress, they're going to go and they're going to inspect and re-inspect and re-inspect and fortify. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray. And if your spouse is not here, I understand they're working different things, but I want you to go home and say, Pastor asked me to ask you, watch this message or watch it together. Why? Because I want us to be in unity with one another. I want our marriages to be in unity. I want our church to be in unity. The way we speak about each other. I know this is practical, but you better believe there's sometimes you got to go back to the basics. If there's anything, you're afraid, any profession you play, any sport, if you're a basketball player and your shot's getting messed up, what do you say? I need to go back to the fundamentals. I need to make sure that the basic things are in order. That's what we're doing today. This is a message saying, let's get back to the basics. We cannot neglect unity, unity with the Lord, unity with one another, and unity with his body. But don't whitewash it. The longer you live for the Lord, I would say, the more susceptible you are for putting up a fake facade when you need help. Today is not that day, because you're gonna need the strength when the storm comes. So right now I wanna pray over you, and then I wanna invite everyone to find a place to pray. Amen, let's pray right now. Lord, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I pray that you would touch us today, God. I pray that you would move upon us, Lord. I pray that we would receive your word, Lord, with gladness, God. I pray that we'd receive your word, even if it's a strong word, even if it's a challenging word. I pray that we would receive it. Lord, I pray it's evident in our conversation. Lord, I pray for every young adult, God, facing the temptation of speaking against another friend or peer in our young adult group. Lord, I pray for every student, Lord, trying to figure out, what do I believe for myself? How do I build my own life? Lord, I pray for every marriage, Lord. I pray for every husband to understand, what does it mean to be the head of the household? What does it mean to lead, to provide? I pray for every wife, Lord, what does it mean for me to be a co-partner in this relationship? What does it mean to submit to Christ? What does it mean to be submitted to a husband? Lord, what does that look like? Because culture wants to twist it and break it. But Lord, it's beautiful if it's done in unity. So help us today, Lord. Walk with us, Lord. Give us your strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you find a place to pray? Marriages, families, would you pray together? Would you take a moment and say, Lord, we want to submit to you, God. We are susceptible to whitewashing our relationship. Could we just pray together? Find a place to pray before you leave this place. Oh, Lord, I don't want untempered mortar in my life. I don't want untempered mortar in my household. I don't want untempered mortar in my relationship with you. In Jesus' name.